I think it's safe now to let you in on the joke now that I made it through the story. The problem at the first service was the name Moses kept coming out of my mouth instead of Noah. So they were really proud when I said Noah, and that's because I made myself a cue card. And now I'm safe because I have the scripture text in front of me. And so as I read the beginning portion of this story, we will hear how Noah was chosen. This is Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Our other scripture text this morning is from the book of Romans, which always manages to sound like a convoluted legal argument, and I think that's because it is a convoluted legal argument. So I'm going to confine myself to chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, and then concluding with verse 31. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. One evening this past week, I was out in front of my house sweeping the sidewalk when a woman walked by walking her two big dogs. It never ends, does it? She commented. And the question didn't really require an answer because, of course, she was right. There is always something that needs cleaning up. And in most cases, whatever it is that we clean up needs attention again only a few days later. Messes come in degrees of untidiness, but they exist everywhere, primarily because, according to the Bible, we humans are mess makers. Early on, in fact, God was horrified by the terrible mess the earth had gotten into, brought on by the disastrous way that humanity was behaving. God observed human wickedness was great, violence filled the earth, and every creature was suffering the consequences. Many ancient traditions preserve legends of a great flood. The Bible says that the reason for the flood was that God felt the need to clean up. God wanted to wipe away everything that was ruined and start over. Well, really, what's a God to do in a situation like that, having called such a magnificent creation into being as this world and all that is in it? Genesis says that God was heartbroken to see the destruction and the damage being inflicted. God was aware of humanity's complete lack of respect for what God had given and actually regretted the whole endeavor. So God determined to wipe it all out, undertaking what we might consider to be the biggest mop-up operation ever, except that God saved representatives of each kind of bird and each kind of animal and presumably each kind of aquatic creature, and God saved one human family. Apparently, God had too much love for creation to give up on it entirely. Noah was faithful and true to God's purposes. Maybe God thought that getting rid of everybody else would solve the problems. But the woman walking her dogs was right. It never ends. The generations that followed Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law continued to struggle with selfishness, greed, violence, laziness, and lack of desire to live according to God's ways. It doesn't take much looking around to see that the mess still exists. According to one assembler of statistics, in a two-week period this year, roughly 16,000 people died of measles, 50,000 of intestinal diseases, 55,000 of tuberculosis, 65,000 of malaria, 80,000 of AIDS, and 110,000 of pneumonia and other respiratory infections, all of which would be completely preventable if only water treatment, adequate nutrition, vaccinations that already exist, vector control, education, and medicines, again, medicines already in existence, if these were made available. Politics, power struggles, corruption, imbalance of resources, and a myriad other human flaws and failings play a part in causing and allowing such massive loss of life. Clearly, the need for cleanup remains. What is a God, the one loving, creative, life-giving, ever-present, always caring, eternally just and merciful God of the universe to do about this mess? It is not in God's nature to give up and walk away. God promised not to repeat the massive flood. That was too much anguish for everybody. Instead, God persists in using a multitude of strategies to gain our cooperation in living rightly and tending responsibly to that which God has entrusted us. The scriptures contain extensive testimony that God gave laws, very specific directions so that people would know how to live in a healthy and faithful way. Over and over again, God has sent leaders and teachers to guide people in following the law and listening for God's direction. Sadly, often the leaders themselves have fallen far short of the mark of what God had in mind. And so God has also sent prophets, people on the margins, people outside the centers of power, who can be the voice of caution and warning and correction. Sometimes people respond to warnings and cautions, other times not. Always there are natural consequences for human behavior, as anyone who has paid the price of an addiction or a bad decision or misguided policy knows. Laws, leaders, prophets, consequences, these are among God's strategies. God's most self-sacrificing effort to restore goodness to humanity came in the form of Jesus. In Jesus, we receive God's pure love in a form that we can recognize as one among us, sharing our condition and our sorrows. In Jesus, we see the value and the real possibility of living God's way. When humanity turns its angry, fearful, resentful violence on Jesus, and Jesus does not stay dead, we discover that God's power of love is a greater power. Because Jesus prepares us for it, God's Spirit can work in our hearts and in our lives in a new way, giving us not only the desire to do good, but the will and the ability to do what is right, even when it's hard. Through Jesus, God intends to bring about cleansing for the earth in a way that can be continually renewed and expanded. God intends to encompass all with the opportunity for holy, grace-filled living. For a picture of what God does for us through Jesus, let me offer an image from our Wednesday night ministry. We serve usually about 100, sometimes as many as 150 people, a free meal every Wednesday night. Many of our guests do not have regular access to sinks and showers, and we have no practical way of getting everyone's hands into soap and water before dinner is served. So, one of our volunteers stands at the door each week with a bottle of antibacterial hand lotion. Everybody gets a squirt of clear gel as they come in the door, and they rub it on their hands, and it soaks into their skin. For some reason, this is one of the features that I love most about the whole ministry, which also includes medical, dental, and acupuncture clinics, legal aid, and limited case management, all of which are miraculous in their own right. But I'm attached to this antibacterial hand lotion. I'm not sure it's because this was such a fantastic invention that provided such a wonderful solution to this previously insurmountable problem that it still delights me every time I see it, or if it's because there's something moving and unifying about seeing person after person go through this humble, beneficial ritual. We all get our hands dirty every day, whether we're digging in dumpsters, bagging groceries at the store, opening the door to a classroom, framing a house, grooming a pet, whatever we're doing, we're getting our hands dirty. If we want to stay healthy, we all need to have our hands washed before we eat. And there's Jesus standing at the door with the antibacterial soap for anyone and everyone who stretches out their hands. And there he is again next week when inevitably our hands have gotten dirty again. God isn't just up above or far away, limited only to sending torrential rains or written rules or messengers. In Jesus, God is right here, offering us the help we need to get our lives and our world cleaned up and back on track. God's goals have not changed. God has simply taken the additional generous step of putting God's own self on the line, down in the trenches, here with us. God is giving everything God has so that we can be part of healing the world, not hurting it. It's tempting, I suppose, to think sometimes that our hands, our own hands, are not as grimy as the next person's. We would prefer to blame the mess in the world on others rather than on ourselves. It turns out, however, that germs are not actually visible to the naked eye. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminded us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is no distinction between any of us in that regard. We might as well get comfortable telling the truth, exemplified by a man named G.K. Chesterton, who, when asked to write an essay on the topic, "What's Wrong with the World?", submitted a one-sentence response. "Dear sirs, I am," was his reply. All of us have contributed to the mess in the world. The good news is that all of us are also beloved of God, and all of us are invited to help with the cleanup. God is doing everything that God can do. The question, therefore, becomes, what are we going to do? Not so that we can boast in our great accomplishments, but so that we can express our faith in Christ, and so that we and others can enjoy the abundant life that Christ wants to give us on this earth that God created. What are we going to do? Here's how a group of women in eastern Kenya answered that question. They were tired of walking 2 miles over a mountain every day to get water for their daily use. They were no longer willing to use water that had been contaminated with laundry runoff and other pollution. They had seen enough of children, husbands, and elderly parents sick with waterborne diseases, and they were through with not being able to grow enough food for their families because they had no water for the gardens or the farms. So 120 of them got together, and they each agreed to scrape together a percentage of the cost required for surveying a pipeline route. This initial effort attracted technical help from their government and a grant from a development program. The women then worked for months digging nearly 7 miles of trenches and contributing more of their own savings. At last, clean water began to flow into the village, enough for 300 households and enough to irrigate some small plots of land. Over time, changes in the quality of life were far-reaching. Vegetables could be grown not only for family consumption, but also for sale at a farmer's market in a nearby city. Now, with income, parents were more able to afford to send their children to school. Young people, given farms and businesses to run, cut down on drinking and were more successful at staying out of trouble. They set it up so that everyone who used the water would make payments depending on how it was metered out, and then all of the money collected would go to improve, maintain, and expand the system so that everyone in the village would share the benefits of what was being created. Recently, they have taken out a small loan so that they could purchase a few cows, the ultimate goal being that each family would one day have its own cow, a source of milk, an animal that could help carry the produce to market. An observer of this 15-year-long process has learned at least one important thing. Groups need to get committed and be consistent in the work because it is hard work, she says. We cannot expect that cleaning up a river or improving the level of education in our community or eradicating a preventable disease will happen in a day. We need to share God's vision of a world whole and healthy, peaceful and good, free and faithful, balanced and complete, and be prepared to keep working at it until it is a sparkling and true world, just the way we want it to be and the way God wants it to be. We are God's partners in this project, and we can start by asking God to give us clean hearts and willing hands. Nothing makes God happier than when we reach out to receive what God has to offer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want to use our prayer time this morning to honor the meaning of Memorial Day. And so with thanks to a God who cleans up after us, comforts our sorrows, teaches us to repair our mistakes, and offers us new beginnings in Christ Jesus, I invite you to join with me by responding as the words on the screen indicate. Let us give thanks to God for the land of our birth with all its chartered liberties, for all the wonder of our country's story, for leaders in nation and state, and for those who in days past and in these present times have labored for the commonwealth, for those who in all times and places have been true and brave, and in the world's common ways have lived upright lives and ministered to their fellows, for those who served their country in its hour of need, and especially for those who gave even their lives in that service. Almighty and merciful God, as we remember these, your servants, recalling with gratitude their contributions, we hold also before you those who mourn them. Look upon your bereaved servants with your mercy, as this day brings memories of those they have lost a while, may it also bring your consolation and the assurance that their loved ones are alive now and forever in your living presence. We join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.